Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see everyone here this morning. We have visitors, which is always an inspiration and an encouragement to all of us here who are regularly here to worship God, our God. But when you come, it shows that you have deep interest in spiritual things, and you want to be with people who are worshiping God, and that encourages us. We're just a small band of Christians here meeting in Kingsborough, Massachusetts. We live some close by, some distance away, but we enjoy worshiping and being together. Which leads me into my topic this morning. Oh, that's terrible. What happened to that picture? That's supposed to be blocked out there, that bottom part. I want to talk to you about attendance. Attendance in the assembly of God's family. For a long time now, I've wanted to give a lesson on the importance of church attendance. At Kingsborough, we have services every Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. The Sunday service starts with Bible classes and then a worship service. Wednesday evening is mostly focused on Bible classes. We also have ladies' lectures, youth lectures, a spring and fall gospel meeting. And in addition to these activities, there are several home Bible studies offered by various members of the congregation during the week. We also let the congregation know of other activities scheduled by churches that are nearby us. And by that I can mean as far as Bangor, Maine. But because we are few and far between, but we let people know about things that might be special events, special lessons that are maybe being given in Boston or Rhode Island or Wallingford, Connecticut or places in Maine. And if you go to those, very often you'll see brethren there from us, as well as, of course, the people who worship there regularly. And so we want people to take advantage of this reason. The reason that we should want to attend all the spiritual events available is to ensure our goal to go to heaven and be with God for eternity. And Satan will do everything in his power to prevent us from reaching our goal. He will use subtle ways to keep us away from the spiritual nourishment offered by these assemblies. And so, when I see, as I have in the past few years, difficulty having everyone attend all of these assemblies, I moved to have to say something about it. And a couple of weeks ago, Gary Henry's Daily Family Bible Studies, which I prescribed to, he had a material, that particular week, it was on the importance of attendance. So I've been thinking about this, and boom, here it comes, his lesson. And so let's just take a quick look at his material. Okay, this is what shows up in my email, the Daily Bible Studies by Gary Henry. Now, that name probably means nothing to you. I've known Gary Henry for over 50 years, so he's a preacher and a very talented writer. And he's put a lot of stuff down in print that's very helpful for our faith. And this happens to be issue number 431, and so he's writing a lot. And this particular week, we were going to look at, this is year four in his book series, choosing to attend every assembly of the church is an important choice. He's saying choosing to attend every assembly of the church is an important choice. You're here this morning because you choose to be here. And when you aren't here, you have chosen, not to be here. And so he's going to talk about it's an important choice. And I'm going to read to you this paragraph that you can't see here. Even if you sat in front, you couldn't see it. I can't see it here. I blew it up, but it's fuzzy, so you still can't read it. But I'll just read this paragraph that was on the front page. Choosing to attend every assembly of the church is an important choice. No doubt, and I'll emphasize this, no doubt there will be times and circumstances beyond our control that keep us away from being part of the assembly. You know, that's going to happen. But, here's the big but, the truth is, many Christians who absent themselves from the assembly do so by choice. They simply decide to do other things. But when we're choosing between our priorities, there ought not to be anything that takes precedence over being with the Lord's people when they meet. In this matter of choice, let's work on making better choices. Those who mostly greatly honor the Lord. Okay. It's my intent not to beat us up. I want to encourage us all to put assembling with the church of first importance in our lives. And I'm going to do this by first of all talking a little bit about the history of the church in Massachusetts. And then I'm going to share with you what the Bible teaches about treasures and coveting. And we're going to look at time management, what we need, what we want, and things that really distract us from being together. And then we probably won't have time to look at some of the day studies that he had for his attendance. And then we'll wrap this up by focusing on the Lord's Supper, which is this particular hour of worship that we're involved in now. I'll keep an eye on the clock because at some point, no matter what I say, you're not listening. And I know that because I sit there sometimes and listen. Okay. Let's go back in history, about 50 years, 1970. So if you do your math, quick, 53 years ago. In between 1970 and 1975, a small band of Christians met on a regular basis in Saxonville, Massachusetts. I'm sure everybody knows exactly where that is. How about Framingham? That's a better. It's a kind of like a suburb of Framingham. All right. There's the building. Janice has been there. Who else has been at this building? Kurt's been there. He's a baby. Janet was there. That's it. This picture is just 1 year old. And I couldn't keep... Somehow the computer showed me the building today, the way it looks, and they painted it white. It's beautiful. They have restored it. And the funny story is, they were about to tear this building down until we started meeting in it. It was in a bad shape. Terrible shape. And they rented it to us for $15 a month. I mean, the heating bill had to be hundreds of dollars. And when town meeting came up, and they talked about destroying the building, they said, you can't destroy the building, there's a church meeting there. So we rescued this building, and I have to say, it's beautiful. It's next to the fire station. That's why it doesn't burn down. All right, so we're in Saxonville for 5 years. What happened? They kept fixing up the building. They said, oh, it's a good building. We could start doing more stuff in there. And basically they said, we've committed other town people to do things. And so we had to leave. We couldn't pay them more. We just had to leave. They had other uses for the town property. And at that time, we were up to about 80 people. We started at about 20. We were up to about 80 people. And many of us were traveling from the northern part of Massachusetts, and then there are others who were in that area and south, and east and west, etc. So it made sense to start a work in this area. And we thought about using the school, but they wanted to charge us a lot of money. And so we assembled in the finishing the basement in the Krause home, and we said, we can meet there. And so that's where we started meeting in 1976. And one of the members from Saxonville, a young man by the name of Skip Paquette, raised his hand and said, I'd like to be a full-time preacher. And we said, come on. Of course, he lived in Lowell. I think he lived in Draken, actually, which is next to Lowell. And he said, sure. And so we suffered through Skip Paquette's preaching for a few years. But he got better. He got better. And, of course, he's great. Just ask my granddaughter. Okay, 1 year there, we were very fortunate then to find a school. It might be Tingsboro, might be Drake, I think it's Tingsboro, that was already having CCD classes on Sundays. And so they said, sure, fine, come on in. So we started meeting in that school on Sunday mornings, because that's when the CCD classes were. And then Sunday evening, we would meet at our home in Pelham, New Hampshire. Okay, so we had that Wednesday, because the janitors were there cleaning up the school. Wednesday evening, we could meet there too. And we paid a token amount. We didn't have to pay for Sunday because there were already people there. But Wednesday night, we did have to pay a token amount. But again, very inexpensive, and we were banking the money to eventually have our own building. And we did that for 2 years. And then, in 78, we started building this structure here, and we've been here since late 78 to today. Started out with wooden floors, unfinished basement, folding chairs, but it was wonderful. Why am I telling you all of this? I'm going to tell you where people came from when we were in Massachusetts. These are towns, and you can see we're kind of spread out all over the place. And we had people coming from out of town. Pelham, New Hampshire, that was us. Providence, Rhode Island, that was Haven Star. Manchester, Connecticut, that was Frank and Janice, but she told me they had moved to West Hartford, which made it even further away. And so we had three states that we were coming together as well as. Okay. But I want to tell you this. For the first 8 years, everybody attended every service. And if they were absent, we knew why. Why? because we were a very small, close-knit group of Christians. And we went from about 20 to about 80. When we moved back up here, we were about 40, and then we grew up to that. When I moved to New England, I'd only been a Christian for a year, and we were driving over 50 miles each day, each Sundays and Wednesdays, to worship. Didn't think anything of it. Even at one point, bought a Suburban so we could drive people home with us if we would go home after the morning service. And a lot of us would stay and hang around, find a park to hang out in, and we just couldn't get enough time of being together. I'm sad to say that that's not what we do today here. And how did that happen? What's changed? What's changed? Oh, we had people come and support us. These are preachers, Ralph Smart, Morris Norman, Paul Kelsey, Bobby Graham. And these are people from Maine. Morris Norman was from Ohio, Paul Kelsey from Texas, and Bobby Graham from Alabama. And they would just come up here and help encourage us to hang in there. So I'm going to just give you some of my thoughts of why we're not there anymore. We're not that close-knit family of Christians hanging on to each other as much as possible. Back in the day, there was something called blue laws. And what is a blue law? Well, we still have them, but they're not the same. On Sunday in Massachusetts, everything was closed. You could just buy a quart of milk. But there were no alcoholic beverages being sold. There were no department stores open. There were no activities taking place. I don't know if they played baseball on Sunday or not. Maybe they did. They might have done that. I'm not sure. But anyway, basically, the pastor, the history of Massachusetts being a religious basis, basically they had laws that said Sunday is a day of worship. We don't do commerce on that day. Well, we have people that have to work because their job at the store says you got to work on Sunday. There have been over the years, and this is Satan's technique, is to introduce things that are lawful, things that are not sinful, like going to work, going to school, maybe some extracurricular activities, that they could schedule on Wednesday evenings and Sundays. And so this microphone wants to... And so parents have to make decisions. I know our son played Little League, and not during the regular season did they have games on Sunday, but the playoffs were on Sunday. And we told the manager of the team, sorry, he won't be there till after services. And so those were decisions we had to make. Materialism has crept in. You know, we got to have stuff. And we have mom and dad not working. I think this is a big influence. Media. Television. Internet. A bunch of stuff like this. There are many wholesome things to see and to do, but they suck us away from serving God. We went through gas shortages, and prices started increasing, so driving to and from churches, if you live far away, is going to cost you a lot of money, and we cut back different things, and some people just chose to, I can't come Wednesday, I can't afford it. COVID did a number on us because we couldn't meet. We were told it was, not lawful for some period of time, and when we began to be able to meet again, we had the number of people that we could have assembled reduced, and we introduced Zoom worship, and these things have all got people used to not not gathering. So that's some possible causes. Okay. Steve put up a slide a number of years ago and repeated it. And this is, of course, this scripture where a Pharisee came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He's going to get me a bottle of water. And what's the greatest commandment? And it's, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay. And he put up this diagram. And it has to do with, as we mature as a Christian, you start out as a babe, and as time goes on, thanks, brother. You start out as a babe, and you realize that you need to worship God. And you study, and you grow, and you'll become in your behavior, you alter the people you associate with, you alter your behavior, and you become more totally absorbed in wanting to serve God. And so he put up this diagram, and here are all the things that as a human being we have to spend time at. And these little boxes, we have to spend time with family, we spend traveling, we spend time sleeping, working, food, recreation. And of course, now we have God as part of our lives. And so this diagram shows a compartmentalizing way of doing it. You think about it this way. Okay, well, I have to go to work. I have to eat. I have to sleep. And I have to worship God. So it's a portion of my activities. But the progression that really should take place and does take place over time is it's all about God. And these are little events that are part of that life. Yes, we have to spend time with family. God wants us to. We have to spend time at work. We're supposed to support our families. We need to sleep. We look at Jesus. I mean, he was really weary at times. And the apostles couldn't even stay awake when he asked them to in the garden. So, but these are all things, but God is my life. And these are all things that are part of my life, but God is number one. So, I tried to put some numbers here, and they're not important, but I wanted to focus on was the percentage size. We'll spend, in a week's time, 168 hours, we all have that amount of time, we'll spend, let's say, 30% of the time sleeping. We'll spend 30% of the time working. So, I mean, we've already consumed a big chunk of our life just working and sleeping. And we should spend some time with family, but if it's just a few hours a day, it's only 8%. Maybe we travel a little bit. That's in the noise, 5%. Just how about eating? Sitting down, having a meal together. It's another less than 10%. And recreation, hopefully we don't dwell on recreation, but a lot of us do. That could be just 5%. But if you just said, I'm going to attend all the services, and I'm also going to spend an hour a day with my family, doing some Bible study, some personal praying, just an hour a day, you'd come up with, I devote 8% of the hours I have in a week for God. How successful do you think you're going to be with that low percentage of time if you put it in boxes and you say all these other things that are tugging at you Your work wants you to spend more time at work. Some of us need a lot more sleep. What do you give up? Well, this is what we tend to, I think, is where we're headed, is that we take time away from serving God. And it's already a low number. It's only 8% of the time we have in a week. And if you start pulling, I'm not going to go to services on Wednesday night. I'm not going to have Bible study home in my home. I got home late. I'm tired. We'll do it tomorrow night. And it just, we're whittling. That's the area that takes the hit. And you know what? Satan's winning when that happens. So that's my point there. Okay. I just got to spend the next few minutes looking at some of the warnings that God gave us, which I think apply to why we're not putting it as a first priority to be together like we did back in the old day. And I know that's history. I'm talking about today, what are we doing today? Well, what about treasures? Did Jesus have something to say about treasures? Something that's of a great value? I mean, there's parables about the pearl of great price, those kind of things. But let's see what he had to say in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." That's really what the problem we have is. You know, we have treasures that are things that are very important to us. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but today it's all about Tom Brady. Would you rather be at Gillette Stadium celebrating with Tom Brady or being with Christians worshiping? And I'm sure that if you're a big sports fan, it's tugging at you. I can't wait to get home and watch TV. Well, it's a heart problem. And then it talks about what we see. What we're seeing, that influences us. And the bottom line is, you can't serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. That's a warning given to us by our Lord. Excuse me. We don't want to hear this when we meet God. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Bottom line, we need to do what God asks us to do. Another thing is covetousness. I mean, that's not a word I use very often. I say, "Oh, you're coveting this or you're coveting that." That's not in my vocabulary. But just all that is it's a strong desire for what other people have. And it's actually a form of idolatry. We look around us and we see great things. And we want those things. And we will put a lot of effort into getting those things. We'll make it a priority. Think of anything you want to get good at and how much time you're willing to devote to it. If you're a sports fan, you read and you remember and you know everything, all the players and all the statistics and things like that. And yet, you know, can you quote the Bible? And when necessary, like Jesus, when he was tempted, how did he deal with temptation? He pulled scriptures to face each challenge that was given to him. And you know, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that, you know, anything that Satan throws at us, we will find, there's an answer out there for us how to deal with it. Any temptation that we have to face, God will show us the way out. Okay? But if you're not studying the Word, if you're not worshiping God on a regular basis with the saints, if they're not watching over you and helping you stay on the narrow path, Satan's winning. So covetousness, everyone who is sexually immoral, we know that's not right, and who is covetous, and even says that is an idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Colossians reads the same thing. If you are covetous, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right. You desire to do, you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and fall. You don't have because you don't ask. All right. I mentioned this just briefly before. Satan uses lawful activities to distract us. Your career. We all devoted many hours in developing our careers. Some of us want to participate in sports. We will practice doing whatever sport we like. We have hobbies. We'll spend hours at hobbies. School activities. They're going to be now scheduled on Sundays and Wednesday nights. You have to choose. Now travel. You want to have family events. You want to have entertainment, exercise, internet, social media. The list goes on. And we're getting good at it. You know, 50 years ago, the distractions were not this intense. That's one of our big problems. Like I said, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to go over what Gary Henry presented. Basically, each day, he has a scripture that you read, and you're supposed to bring it up with the family and discuss it. The spiritual needs of the brother. Mutual edification. This is all related to attendance. The early church, we know, assembled eagerly and frequently, and we must not neglect assembling. Okay. And so these were the scriptures that covered that. We're here this morning because Jesus wants us to be here to remember his sacrifice.
Amen.
We wouldn't be here. Now, Paul argues that. He argues that if Jesus wasn't resurrected, everything is foolishness after that. But we know Jesus came and he walked on this planet for some 3 years. And he did things to show us God. He showed us he was God in the flesh. He was God. He is God. And today he is ruling and reigning in heaven. But before they killed him, before he allowed himself to be sacrificed on the cross, he ate the Passover meal with his chosen 12. And this is the third, most likely the third Passover supper that he had with them. Or that maybe he didn't have with them, but he at least observed. This time they're all there. And he even says, this is the one that I've been waiting for. This time has come. This is the time where I will be put to death. Now Matthew, Mark, and John all record this event with pretty much the same words. And I'll just read Matthew's. Now as they were eating, this is the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my body of the blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again from this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Guess what? That's what Jesus is. And guess what? We're going to do this. And Mark says basically the same thing. I say to you, I will not drink it again, the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That's not what he said. Luke said it this way. This is my body which is given for you. Do not do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recorded pretty much verbatim the same. We're here for the Lord's Supper assembly. And the early church, as I mentioned before, assembled daily in the temple. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and prayers. 68 A.D., almost 30 years later, Paul on his third missionary journey stops on the way going towards Jerusalem in a town called Troas in Turkey today. And he had to wait there because the church was not assembling on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But on the first day of the week, they were. And he waited for that day to come. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul talked to them with intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, I'm headed in that direction, but I'm not going to keep you here till midnight. What we're going to do is we're going to partake of this memorial supper. And I could show you scriptures, but we don't have time. Jesus is taking it with us. He's here. He's with the group in Rhode Island. He's with our brethren in Bangor, Maine. Amazing, but he's God. He can be everywhere, and he's here. And we're going to sit down and remember his death, his burial, his resurrection. Amen. As we partake.